Give it up to her for her as she comes. Come on. Give her a big God bless you.
Well, good morning. I'm so honored and humbled to be able to share with you today. Every time I get up here, it's really surreal for me, but I'm so thankful for a church that is continually growing, continually learning and seeking God's face in just the body of Christ here. We really do life together. You guys are family to our family, and we're just thankful for that. Yes, today we are going to conclude our series on identity. I'm going to start with an illustration. The dilemma of an unclear sense of personal identity was illustrated by an incident in the life of the famous German philosopher Schleiermacher, who did much to shape the progress of modern thought. The story is told that one day, as an old man, he was sitting alone on a bench in a city park. A policeman, thinking he was a vagrant, came over and shook him and asked, "Who are you?" Schleiermacher replied sadly, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." Now, this man was a philosopher. He was a theologian, a preacher. How could someone so studious come to the end of his life wondering who he was? Unfortunately, he failed to fully find his identity in the one that created him. Identity. Today, as I said, we conclude our series, and I'm honored to be able to put a seal on what we've been learning the past month. We've learned that identity, as we've heard, is the distinguishing character or personality of an individual. We've learned who we are and that we have been called by God with a unique purpose. We've learned to play our part in the kingdom of God. We've learned that in order to find who we are, we have to know whose we are. And I'm sure we could go around and we've all heard something in the past few weeks that has really struck a chord with what God is trying to teach us and tell us personally on identity. And the truth is, we're all changing. We're all developing into the people that we're supposed to be. And knowing where our identity lies is key. Even though we are constantly in a state of growth, our identity will always be found in God. And when we find our identity in Him, then we move forward with purpose. Today I want to talk to you on the subject that our identity equals action. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this moment in time. I thank you for what you're doing inside of each and every person listening to the sound of my voice today. I pray that you open up our hearts and our minds, God. Let us hear your word. More of you and less of me. In Jesus' name, amen. There are three words that God really laid on my heart to share with you this morning. Surrender, available, and action. We must surrender who we are, be available to be used by God, and know that our identity will produce action. Surrender. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Submit yourselves then to God. Submit yourselves. Submit. Everyone loves that word, don't we? The word itself means to yield oneself to power or authority. And James is writing to us saying that we must submit ourselves to God. We must surrender who we are. Adrian Rogers, a famous 20th century Baptist pastor, once went on a missions trip to Romania. Over the course of the 2 weeks, he bonded with his interpreter, but hadn't learned much about his thoughts. So towards the end of the trip, he asked, "Tell me, what do you think of American Christians?" "I don't want to talk about it," came the strange reply. This, of course, only made Dr. Rogers more curious, and he began to press him for an answer. Finally, the interpreter answered, "Well, okay then, but you're not going to like my answer. I don't think you Americans understand what Christianity is all about. Back in the 1960s, you started to use the word commitment to describe your relationship with Christ. However, any time a word comes into usage, another one goes into disuse." He continued, "Until the 1960s, you Americans talked about surrender to Christ. Surrender means giving up control, turning all over to the master. By changing the word commit, by changing to the word commitment, your relationship with Christ has become something you do, Therefore, you are able to keep control. Surrender means giving up all rights to oneself. You Americans don't like to do that, so instead, you make a commitment. I read that and I was like, whoa, okay, God, I hear you loud and clear. A committed Christian makes a determined, decent effort to serve the Lord when possible. And that's not a bad thing, right? But a surrendered Christian has already made the commitment and made the decision to say, Lord, I am yours anytime, anywhere, for anything. Think of it this way. Each time you eat bacon and eggs, be reminded that the chicken was committed, but the pig was surrendered. Have you surrendered your life to God? Have you surrendered every part of your life to God? In Philippians, it says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with an infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness, but rather I become righteous through faith in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says, He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ. We will no longer live for ourselves. We surrender who we are to live for him. Once again, James says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. See, when you fully surrender and submit to God, it's a lot easier to resist the devil. And in order to become everything that you can become, we have to give up who we are now. General William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, was once asked to reveal the secret of his success. After hesitation, tears came to his eyes, and he said, I'll tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I have, men with greater opportunities. But from the day I got the Poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus could do with them, on that day I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth there was. And it was that moment that led Dr. Wilbur Chapman, the questioner, to remark, I learned from William Booth that the greatness of a man's power is in the measure of his surrender. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ in me. I no longer live, but it's Christ in me. See, you will find your identity when you move from a commitment to God to fully surrendering everything you are to him. Have you surrendered to him? Available. You see, once we fully surrender to God, we move from being on the sidelines to being available for God to use us. And perhaps one of the most famous scriptures, at least to me, when I think of the word being available, is out of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Isaiah says, Then I heard the Lord asking, Whom should I send as a messenger to his people? Who will go for us? I said, Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. See, he was available. Being available means suitable or ready for use, service, at hand, readily attainable, free or willing to do something, not occupied. You know, it's so nice when you're getting together with your friends and you're trying to figure out a time and you're like, how about Tuesday? No, Tuesday's not going to work. How about Wednesday? Well, Wednesday works for you, but it doesn't work for me. Well, what about Friday at 10? I can't do 10. I can do one. I can do one. Yes. Okay, we're both available. Right? And you're trying to figure out who's available. When are we? And there's so many examples from Scripture of people that were available for God to use them. Noah built an ark. David killed a giant. Joseph dreamed a dream. Esther saved the Jews. Peter preached in the name of Jesus. Philip went to a city no one wanted to go to and share the good news. What did these men and women have in common? They were available for God to work in them. They saw opportunities. They opened their lives up to who God was in their life, God's plan, not theirs. They knew their identity was in God. And from that, they said, okay, God, I'm yours and I'm available. There's one man I want to focus on really quick, and he's found in Acts chapter 9. His name is Ananias. And just a little backstory of this chapter. There's a guy named Saul. Many of us have heard of Saul. And the Bible says that Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. And so Saul was eager to kill all the Lord's followers. He was on mission to bring back men and women in chains who were Christ's followers. And what happens to Saul? He was blinded by the light. Literally blind. And the people he was with had to lead him to a house in Damascus. And he did not eat or drink for 3 days. God completely stopped Saul in his tracks. He had a life-changing encounter. And then this happened. Starting in verse 10, there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas, and when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so that he can see again." But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers. And he's authorized by leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake." So Ananias went. Ananias went, and he found Saul. He laid his hands on him, and instantly something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, the Bible says, and he regained sight. Ananias was quick to answer God, right? He called him Ananias. He said, "Yes, Lord." But then if you notice, Ananias was also quick to question God. He said, "Whoa, God, this is the guy. He's a murderer. I could be murdered by going to him. Are you sure you have the right guy? Because everybody's talking about this guy." But then he was also quick to recognize that he wanted his will to be overtaken by God's will. He went from being committed to surrendering to being available for God to use him. And because he did, God took an ordinary man and used him greatly to encourage and pray for a guy that was going to reshape the way Christianity looked for many generations to come. Be available. You see, it doesn't take any great skill or gift to serve God. Ananias wasn't some high priest. He wasn't even a disciple. He was a guy that knew God and loved him. And that's what it takes. It just takes someone that's available and is willing to serve. But we must be available to do that. Wednesdays, we've been doing the food giveaways, and Ben, my husband, has been faithfully going every time that we have one. And I looked at him once, because I'm human too, and I said, "Ben, are you sure you can afford, are you sure we can afford that you go and do this every Wednesday?" And he so strongly looked at me and said, "Aaron, if I can't take a few hours off in the morning to serve, then I'm doing something wrong." I was like, "Oh, never asked him again." And then I was like, "You're exactly right. God help me," right? And listen, I know that our story is different. He's self-employed. Don't quit your job. Get to work, as Pastor says. But I feel compelled to say that if you do have a full-time job, don't feel like you're never going to be able to be available. Because God wants to use you where? Anywhere. Anytime, for anything. Are you available for God to use you where you are at? Are you available? We need teachers in the schools to be ready and available. We need salesmen in the area to be used by God to be ready and available. We need nurses, doctors, customer service, hairdressers, bus drivers, students going back to school. Are you going to be ready and available for God to use you where you're at? That's what being available is. If you are faithfully available wherever you are at, then God will find a place for you in his work. Available. Isaiah 6:8 again says, "Who will go? Who will I send? Here I am. send me. You see, God isn't looking for great evangelists. He's not looking for persuasive preachers. He's not looking for superhuman missionaries, rock star musicians and singers. He's simply looking for ordinary Christians like you and me, willing and available to serve him. Are you available? Our identity is found when we surrender who we are. Our identity is found when we are available to serve. And we know when we know our identity, it spurs us on to action. Action. When you know your identity is in God, and you know who and whose you are, you want to move into action. You want to do something. That's what the Great Commission is all about. Acting on what we've heard. The Great Commission is this. Jesus telling his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. Go is an action word. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go, do, heal, make. Those are action words. See, our identity in Christ should move us to action to show others God's love. Jesus taught us that this part at a very young age. Jesus was 12 years old, and every year Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, would bring him to Jerusalem for the Passover. So they did their thing, and they're on their way home. One whole day goes by, and then they finally realize that Jesus is not with them. Okay? Have you ever, parents, forgotten about your kid? No one? Okay. So last week, we were over at Main Street Pizza, and we were in a big group. I'm actually a little embarrassed to tell you this, but, you know, whatever. All right. So we're over at Main Street Pizza, and we're all getting up. We're leaving. We're talking. We're having a good time. We get about halfway to the car, and I'm looking, and I'm like, Addison! I mean, I ran so fast. I could have been in the Olympics. I ran so fast back to Main Street, and she, thankfully, she just had walked out of the bathroom, and she's, like, looking around, and I'm like, I'm here! I'm here! And she's like, you left me. I'm like, I did. I'm sorry. But I'm here now. Let's go. Okay. So I have grace for Mary and Joseph, okay? I get it. So they're walking around. 3 days. 3 days go by. I can't imagine as a mom and dad, like 3 days looking for your son. So they finally find him in the temple and they say, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? I must be about my father's business. You see, Jesus at 12 recognized his unique identity in God. And that his mission would require of him a devotion to God's purposes so great that it would take precedence over the closest of family ties. Jesus' identity moved him to an I must action. I must be about my Father's business. And he acted on what his identity was in Christ. When our identity is found in God, it moves us to action to be about our Father's business. The Great Commission is a move to action. Peter, his identity, knowing that God appointed him, moved him to action. Philip, when the believers scattered, he went to Samaria, a place no one wanted to go. But his identity in Christ moved him to action. Ananias, he went from being committed, surrendering, being available, and that moved him to saying, yes, Lord, I will go, to action. Now let's go back to Saul. The guy that wanted all Christians dead, the guy that was on a mission to capture and kill these men and women. This was his identity. That's who he thought he was. He was angry. He was set in his ways. He was hardcore in his beliefs. He was one bad guy. And then because of that, those things shaped his identity, which in return moved him to action in a negative way. Because he identified with things of the world influenced his actions. But now he's blinded by the light. And in 3 days' time is completely and literally transformed. Had a massive heart transplant, figuratively speaking. Don't you wonder what he saw, what God told him during those 3 days? And so we're back in Acts chapter 9. After Ananias went, prayed over him, the scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight, the Bible says. And he got up and was baptized. And in verse 20 it says, immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues. He indeed is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem, they asked? And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests? Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. In that very moment, Saul's identity changed. The way he saw Jesus changed. His whole life path did a complete 180. His whole name even changed. In Acts 13:9, it says, Saul, also known as Paul. And from that moment, you don't see Saul's name again. You see Paul, because his name changed. And now Paul knew he was a child of God. Now Paul knew he was called with a purpose and a passion to spread the news of Jesus Christ. Now Paul knew that he was free. He was forgiven. And he was and still is today a walking testimony of what the power of Jesus can do in someone's life. And with that identity change, it caused Paul to move into action in the way of the cross. And besides Jesus, no one else shaped history, the history of Christianity, the way that Paul did. Why? Because our identity equals our action. When Paul thought he was in the world, his actions represented that. But now Paul knew his identity was in God, and his actions represented that. And our actions can be positive or negative, but when we know that we're children of the King, we will now act in a way that represents our Father. And later he penned these words, "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better." Paul was like, I'm not going back to who I was. I'm living for God now, and I will live for him until the day that I die. And every chance that I get, I will tell of the love of God in my life. What about you today? Have you surrendered everything over to God? Are you available for God to use you wherever you are at? Does your identity in Christ move you to action for the kingdom of God? Make that decision today and don't turn back. You're not who you were. Our identity is in Him now. You are who God says you are. We've been hearing that. Now we have to walk in it. We have to act that out. Your past is not your present. You are forgiven. At the beginning of the week, God just laid the song on my heart. And I want to encourage you today to make this your prayer, because when we decide to make God number one in our hearts and in our lives, when we decide that our identity is going to be found in Him, when we say, I'm not going back to who I was, that I'm going to be available, I'm going to surrender my life to God today, then we are able to begin to move into action in the identity that God has given us. Would you stand today? Make this your prayer. Make that decision that you're not going back, that God is going to be number one in your life, and you're going to fully find your identity in Him.
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.